In 2 Chronicles chapter 17, we come to Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa. Asa was a good man. He did blow it in his later years, but I think one thing he did leave as a legacy was a strong son who followed after the ways of the Lord. That didn't just happen, I believe. I believe that Jehoshaphat, growing up in his father's house, seeing his father's love for God and his desire to follow the Lord, was impressed by that. Seeing his father stumble later in his life and then eventually die must have been an impact on him, a lesson for him, because he starts out right away with seeking the Lord. He's kind of determined not to make the same mistake. And there are some interesting parallels between Asa and Jehoshaphat, which we'll look at. But Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place and strengthened himself against Israel. Remember Israel, the 10 nations to the north, backslidden under Baasha, the king there, had really been strengthening themselves to try to fight against Judah. And of course, through Asa's policy, they weakened Israel to the north, but it was only temporary. And now they're starting to get a little tough again. So Jehoshaphat is strengthening himself against Israel. We will see how this was a good move, but later Jehoshaphat falls into a different trap. He's strengthening himself against the way that Israel was fighting them strength-wise, but he didn't count on one other strategy of Israel, and that was to join them, to try to make some type of an alliance, which he does in the next chapter. But in the meantime, he places troops in all the fortified cities of Judah, and set garrisons in the land of Judah and the cities of Ephraim, which Asa had his father had taken. Now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat, because he walked in the former ways of his father David and did not seek the Baals. Everybody was going after the Baals. In the term Baal means simply master. When Jesus used an illustration of Baal-zebub, that was the master of flies or the lord of the flies. And every one of the Baals, there were different gods that had mastery over this or that in the pagan belief. And that was the common thinking among the pagans. You wanted to have mastery over a particular thing, seek the Baal, seek the master of that, and you could have that. So the gods were localized. But he did not seek the Baals. He did not fall trap into that. He followed the Lord. Now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the former ways of his father David, and he did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father, and walked in his commandments, not according to the acts of Israel. Later, the prophets mourn that Israel was totally backslidden. And the prophets refer to Israel in the term Ephraim, because Ephraim was the most prominent tribe. So he speaks about Ephraim following after other gods, and yet Judah not learning from their example, and eventually following after the same gods. Even after Israel was taken captive or moved, you know, the Assyrians came and fought them and took them away and scattered them throughout all the regions, and the ten tribes were scattered throughout the world. Even then, Israel, or the south part of Judah, did not learn the lesson. And the Lord mourns that through the prophets. But in the meantime here, under a good leader, under a good ruler, the people were going in the right direction. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah gave presents to Jehoshaphat, and he had riches and honor in abundance. And his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he removed the high places and wooden images from Judah. This term, heart took delight, is an interesting term. In the Hebrew, what's conveyed here is that he set his heart, his full desire, on the things of the Lord. Your walk with the Lord is really... It's important to do that. It's important to not be wishy-washy, not be halfway with your commitment, but to come to that place where you're fully seeking the Lord. You're setting your mind on the things above where Christ is seated, that where your life is hid with Christ in God, in God with Christ. So you've got to consider your life now hidden with the Lord, that you're His. You've been bought with a price. And so your whole outlook has changed. Now you're going about your life with a sense of His leading, His direction. You're taking delight in His ways. And this is what Jehoshaphat has done. In the third year of his reign, then, he sent his leaders, Ben-Hail, Obadiah, Zechariah, Nethaneel, Micaiah, to teach in the cities of Judah. And when he sent with them Levites, Shemaiah, Nethaniah, Zebadiah, Asiel, Shemaroth, Jehonathan, Adonijah, Tobijah, and Tobadonijah, the Levites with them, Elisma and Joram and the priests, and all these guys he sent, he says, so they taught the book of Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them. They went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. Jehoshaphat has actually been sensitive to the problem of Israel, not just for himself. He knows why he's following the Lord, but he understands why other people are following the Baals. Not because the Baals had better answers for the people's lives, but because the people just were not instructed in the things of God. In fact, in chapter 15, when the prophet came to Asa to meet him, in verse 3 he says, he laments, "For a long time Israel has been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without the law." So they didn't know any better. When you don't know the ways of God, you're going to very easily fall prey to a cult or some other scheme of man, some philosophy that sounds and appeals, sounds good, appeals to your flesh in some way. But when you're instructed in the ways of the Lord, a little yellow light goes up in your mind. You know something that you're hearing doesn't sound right. It doesn't ring true. And you stay on the right track. Well, Jehoshaphat understood this, so not just for himself, but he sent these men out into the country, into the various villages and towns, instructing the people, setting up little schools so they could learn the things of God, the Word of God being taught. This is our priority. I know that as people become more familiar with the Lord's ways in His Word, when you're going through difficulties, trials, you fall only as far as the foundation to what you know. Do you know that God loves you? Do you know that He sent His Son? Do you know that He's got a purpose in your life? Do you know that sin will devastate you and it will hurt you? Do you know that God will discipline you? When you get these concepts in your heart and mind, it's like you change your way to, you position yourself in His direction. And then as you're posturing yourself, He is able then to lead you. But so often people are unfamiliar with the things of God. My people are destroyed, the prophet says, Hosea 4:6, for lack of knowledge. They don't know. And so Jehoshaphat determines to make sure people understand. And then the fear of the Lord fell on the kingdoms of the lands that were all around Judah, so they did not make war against Jehoshaphat. You know, it's kind of interesting. When you please the Lord, He covers your rear side. You know, you don't see what could happen out there. But I also recognize that the machinery of your downfall is out there too. All it takes is for a person to turn away from the Lord, and the Lord will say, okay, if you want to learn the hard way, I don't want you to. I'd rather have you follow me. But if you don't want to trust me and yield yourself to me, you're my child, I'm going to remove my hand here for a time and let you learn the lessons like Asa did. From now on, you'll have wars, he was told. And he had a difficult end to his life. Howbeit, I believe Asa was saved and was delivered. He just suffered loss in the end. There are a great many Christians that they're not living as the Lord would have them live. They're still His children. He doesn't disown them. But at the same time, He recognizes they're carnal and they're fleshly. They're still living in the world in some respects. And the Lord disciplines and He deals with them. But if they don't listen, the ultimate thing, the Lord may just remove them from this earth, so that to preserve them so that they'll go all the way against Him. God's mercy is amazing. But here in this time, the fear of the Lord fell in all these kingdoms. There was a protection. God was protecting Jehoshaphat. And some of the Philistines even brought Jehoshaphat presents and silver as tribute, as the Arabians brought him flocks, 7,700 rams and 7,700 male goats. So Jehoshaphat became increasingly powerful. And he built fortresses and storage cities in Judah. He had much property in the cities of Judah, and the men of war, mighty men of valor, were in Jerusalem. These are their numbers, according to their fathers' houses, of Judah, the captains of thousands, Adnah, the captain, and with him 300,000 mighty men of valor. Next to him was Johanan, the captain, with him 200,000 and 80,000. He's like the mighty men of David. He's recounting the mighty men of Jehoshaphat. And next to him was Amaziah, the son of Zichri, who willingly offered himself to the Lord. With him, 200,000 mighty men of valor. Of Benjamin, Eliada, mighty man of valor, and with him 200,000 men of armed with bow and shield. Next to him was Jehozabad. He was a bad dude on the field. With him 180,000 prepared for war. And these served the king, besides those whom the king put in the fortified cities throughout all Judah. So here's a list of these guys. You know, their name and memorial of men of valor and dedicated to the king, dedicated to the Lord. This one guy stands out in verse 16, Amaziah. A general who gave himself willingly to the Lord. Incidentally, that is the only way to give yourself to the Lord. No one can force you, can pressure you, manipulate you. If it's not willing service, then the Lord is not interested in it. If you feel manipulated and pressured to do something, then I would say to you, first find out what the Lord wants you to do. Don't feel pressure. You know, I could, just from the standpoint of being a pastor, if I ask somebody to do something, you know, they might feel intimidation or pressure just from that alone, even though I'm not intending it. Well, I would expect every person to seek the Lord. If a leader asks you to get involved in an area, seek the Lord. Is that what he would have? Are you doing anything? Does he want you to get involved? Is there a need? And really ask him. Maybe it won't be a permanent thing, but you can serve for a time. But the key is the willing offering to the Lord. Now, I love this because this is a reasonable service. You see, if to serve your maker, your creator, makes sense. To give yourself willingly to him, he's your redeemer, he shed his blood for you. Simple gratitude for a new life should make us all consider, who else should we serve? Who else should we offer ourselves willingly to? So here, this general was on the right track. Certainly it's an honorable service when you consider the account of the throne of God with the cherubim and the seraphim and the angels surrounding the throne, worshiping him day and night. Such service to me is perfect freedom. The tyranny and slavery of sin is in contrast to the freedom of serving the Lord. People, it's amazing how they think, well, I don't want to be in bondage, you know, to religion. I want to do my own thing. Well, in doing their own thing, I did that when I was in junior high and high school. I did my own thing to my own ruin. I ended up getting enslaved to vices and problems and difficulties. Doing my own thing was a slavery. Was a service to the kingdom of this world, and it was not a good service. Serving the Lord, however, willingly, is a freedom. And of course, it's a rewarding service. Laying up treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust can corrupt. Makes sense. Spending your time and energy on those things that cannot ever pass away. God is not so unjust, the Bible says, to forget your labor of love in ministering to his saints. And certainly it's a service where you're under his protection. So I love this. Here are these servants under Jehoshaphat. Needed no pressure to serve. No searching for, oh, where are the leaders? You know, they willingly offered themselves. No followers here in the sense. They were self-starters. And I love this, just this example. Now in chapter 18, kind of sums up Jehoshaphat's life up to this point. Jehoshaphat had riches, honor, and abundance. Then by marriage, he allied himself with Ahab. Here's a very curious thing. Ahab was the king now to the north. Ahab now is in charge. His wife Jezebel has a great influence over him. They're still totally backslidden, following the Baals. And here Jehoshaphat makes a marriage alliance. His son, Jehoram, marries Athaliah, the daughter of Jezebel and Ahab. I don't understand this. Here's a man who's already postured himself against the things of the world. He's strengthened himself against Israel. And now he is blessed beyond measure. Why would he make this political alliance with a godless Israel? It doesn't make sense. In fact, later it's going to cost Israel a great deal, as Jezebel has a great influence over Israel, and eventually through her daughter marrying Jehoshaphat's son, she exercises great influence, and eventually she pulls a coup off and takes control, kills off all the descendants, and Athaliah, the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, whom this alliance was made, becomes queen in Judah. A horrible, bleak, black time for the people of God. One young man was spared, though, Josiah, and he comes on the scene. Eventually, he's protected, and God brings him back. But everybody's hopes came down to that. In fact, Josiah was the only living link to the Messiah, Jesus. So it's a fascinating thing to see, just because of this decision, this little tiny compromise that Jehoshaphat made, he almost jeopardized the entire lineage of the Messiah, were it not for obviously God's plan, who he knew from the foundation of the world. You never underestimate those little decisions you make, those little compromises. I mean, in Jehoshaphat's mind, maybe he's thinking, well, you know, it's just a political alliance, you know, I'll keep my eyes open. I'll be aware. I know what I'm doing. Famous last words. I know what I'm doing. But he didn't. After some years, then, he went down to visit Ahab in Samaria. And Ahab killed sheep and oxen in abundance for him and the people who were with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead. So this word persuaded is a strong word. It's almost the idea of deceit is involved here. He's tricked him into going with him to fight Ramoth-Gilead. On the other side of the Jordan, Ahab had some enemies, and he wants to go in and fight them. So Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, "Will you go with me against Ramoth-Gilead?" And he answered him, "I am as you are, and my people as your people. We'll be with you in the war. We will be with you." And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Please inquire for the Lord, or for the word of the Lord today." And the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, 400 men, and said to them, "Shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain?" And they said, "Go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hands." Now the term God there is just Elohim. It's not the covenant name for the God of Israel. Kind of an interesting use. It's kind of an impersonal thing. Well, Jehoshaphat recognizes this. He recognizes these prophets saying, "Elohim will go with you." Okay, that's nice, Elohim, you know, that's God, but that's not the name of our God. That's just a title. It's not his name. His name is Yahweh or Jehovah, depending on the pronunciation. Or, as we know, YHWH, and his name given to Moses meant I am that I am. It's a personal name. He says, "I will be known by this name." So Jehoshaphat says, "Is there not still a prophet of the Lord, of Yahweh here, that we may inquire of him?" So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is still one man by whom we may inquire of Jehovah, but I hate him, because he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. He is Micaiah, the son of Imlah." And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say such things." And the king of Israel called one of his officers and said, "Bring Micaiah, the son of Imlah, quickly." And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, clothed in their robes, sat each on his throne, and they sat at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. Now Zedekiah, the son of Chenaniah, made horns of iron for himself, and he says, "Thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they're destroyed." Now he's prophesying in the name of Yahweh. He is actually speaking in the name of Yahweh. But the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, "Now listen to the words of the prophets with one accord. Encourage the king. Therefore, please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement." Don't feel any pressure anyway, by the way, you know. But you'd better say what they're saying, if you know what I mean. Now put yourself in this guy's shoes. I mean, everybody is saying this is the direction we should go. And now they want to hear from you because you're the prophet of Jehovah. All right, you better say the same thing. Well, Micaiah said, "As the Lord lives, whatever my God says, that I will speak." And he came to the king, and the king said to him, "Micaiah, shall we go out to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain?" And he said, "Go and prosper, and they shall be delivered into your hand." Now, the way he said this must have been sarcastic, because the next verse kind of clues us into that. The king said to him, "How many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" Somehow this king knows, why are you getting sarcastic? Tell me what you really mean. I want to hear it. And so Micaiah says, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountain as sheep that have no shepherd. What is he saying? He's saying, you're going to die, Ahab. He says, as the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you he would not prophesy good concerning me but evil? It seems like Ahab didn't really want to hear the truth. So he found prophets that would basically tell him what he wanted to hear. Guys that were in there for the prestige of the position, thinking in terms of the position they have, and don't upset the king, tell him what he wants to hear, and then it'll be okay with you. But if you speak the truth, you never know, man, he might throw you into prison. There's a lot of pressure on us these days to conform, isn't there? Isn't there an unspoken pressure when you go into the marketplace about telling people about Jesus? People don't want to hear that. Don't talk about religion in the marketplace. You know, I don't like to talk about politics and religion, people will say. Controversial issues. Or they'll express something to the effect of, that's okay for you, but I don't want to hear it. And there's always that pressure, but the main thing is they'll challenge us with, will you say that Jesus is the only way to get to God? And we say as Christians, that's what he said. And they say, well, we don't like that. We think that's rather intolerant. We think there are many ways to God. What about all the people in other nations that follow other gods and follow other religions? You know, are you saying they're all going to go to hell? And that pressure to, hey, don't be intolerant to say this is the only way. Well, I will say this. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. What about all those other people from other nations? I will say God is perfectly fair. A person will only be judged in according to the light they received. But all the more, we're called to go in the world as lights. And people, if they reject the light, you see, realize it's a spiritual battle. You know, we try to analyze things too much. We try to think, well, now if I put myself in their shoes, if I grew up following this goddess or deity in India, and I never knew any better, then how can God hold me accountable? And then maybe there's a way that God is going to work it out, that people following their different gods, if they're sincere. And so we play games with our mind. We try to analyze things and figure out, well, now there's got to be another way here. Because, to be honest with you, it is very difficult for us to understand. But you see, we forget the spiritual side of things. You know, we try to analyze who's close and who's not close to the Lord. You know, my Uncle George, he's real close, but Uncle, you know, Mac, forget it. He's so far out. Well, you know, we don't know what their heart is at. Might be that Uncle Mac is closer. And Uncle George just appears to be closer. You see, it's a spiritual thing. If the message of the gospel goes forth, that's our role, to share the gospel. It's the power of the gospel that will have the effect on people. And from that point, you see, a person can hear and believe, and that's a spiritual thing that can happen. The Lord can do that. The word of the Lord can have that effect on a person's life. And if they reject, well, they're accountable. They've heard. They've heard the truth. And we can't make excuses for people. Well, you know, I can understand why they wouldn't follow Jesus being raised in that type of an environment. And no, it's a spiritual thing. Our role is to share the truth with people. So Micaiah is experiencing this pressure just like you and I do, this strong pressure to conform to what everybody else is saying. But now he speaks the truth and the king doesn't like it. So Micaiah said, now hear for the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab, king of Israel, to go up that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead? So Ahab had despise the Lord, and the Lord is now going to judge him. So it's this interesting picture of how the Lord is choosing to bring him to judgment. Well, one spoke this in this manner, and another spoke in that manner, all the host of heaven. And a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. The Lord said to him, in what way? So he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and prevail. Go out and do so. Now, this presents an interesting dilemma. Is God behind a lying spirit? Spirit is deceiving this Zedekiah guy. He says, "Thus says the Lord." He's got the word of the Lord. He feels it's Jehovah. "We will win at Ramoth-Gilead." But it's a lying spirit. And if they had discernment, they'd know. Micaiah is exposing that lying spirit. And he's even saying how that lying spirit came to be, because it was a very clear betrayal of how God was going to bring Ahab to judgment. Now think about this. God, if he intended Ahab to have no chance in the matter, he wouldn't have allowed Micaiah to tell him this. So there's mercy and judgment here. How does the Lord allow certain things? Well, is he taking an active part in the lie? Or he is seeing, this is what Ahab will fall victim to. Let it be so. And he allows that concession, even as he allowed Satan to touch Job. But even in God's mercy, he is allowing Micaiah to tell Ahab what happened, and hopefully Ahab will come to his senses. Well, Zedekiah, the guy who did the false prophecy, the guy who had the false, the lying spirit, the son of Chenaniah, went near and struck Micaiah on the cheek. Said, "Which way did the spirit from the Lord go from me to speak to you?" And Micaiah said, "Indeed, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide." Now, we don't really know what happened to him, but I think he saw somehow when he went into the inner chamber to hide. And the king of Israel then said, "Take Micaiah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, 'Thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with the bread of affliction and water of affliction until I return in peace.'" And Micaiah says, "If you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me." And he said, "Take heed, all you people." That's a pretty powerful guy, to stand up against all the pressure to speak the truth. I mean, even though it meant imprisonment and the bread of affliction and the water of affliction. Well, the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat. Now, Jehoshaphat present in this all this thing, and he sees this drama unfold. And he's a godly man. What on earth possesses him to continue with Ahab? Maybe because he felt, well, the prophecy wasn't against me. You know, and I've already given my word to go with Ahab. So, whatever. I don't know what's going on in his mind, but Jehoshaphat is very foolish here in this alliance that he should not be. Now, there are times as a Christian, you may be with someone you shouldn't be, or you're in a place you shouldn't be. And the Holy Spirit is telling you. You know, you don't need someone to preach at you. You know, the Holy Spirit is telling you, you know, you got to break that relationship. It's, how can unbeliever and believer be yoked together, two unequally yoked? It's going to tear at both of you. Or an alliance that shouldn't be. I've seen people make business, strike up business partnerships with people that don't know the Lord. And man, I'll tell you, the pain that comes from that. I'd love to hear a testimony of just one person say, "Hey, it's worked great." I'd love to hear it, because I've never heard it in all the situations that I've counseled and ministered with. Once you start making that alliance on equal ground, you see, then you've given away the sovereignty of the Lord to guide you now. You're under the dictate of a contract. Your word has been given that shouldn't be, and now you're going to pay the price for it. Well, Jehoshaphat's caught in this. "Well, the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, 'I'll disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your robes.' So the king of Israel disguised himself and they went into battle." Folks, what is wrong with this picture? I mean, Jehoshaphat, I like you, but what? What? I mean, is this something that he just can't see? I mean, this is so plain. Ahab believes Micaiah. He's afraid to admit it. Deep down, he believes that. He believes that he's in trouble as the king. So he is trying to outfox God. He's trying to outfox God. He figures, hey, send Jehoshaphat in as the king. Everyone will think he's the king. So if the king is meant to go down, it won't be me. You ever think you can outsmart God? I mean, it's humorous. He knows the end from the beginning. You know, I've struck my deals with God in the past. "Now, God, if you do this, you know, then I'll do this." And, you know, the Lord's not interested in him in that sense. He just wants me to trust him and obey. You know, we got too many movies going through our minds sometimes, you know, with making a contract or, you know, signing a pact with God, you know, or making a vow. The bottom line is let your yes be yes and your no be no. Here Jehoshaphat is caught up in a relationship he shouldn't be, and he's even foolish enough to follow this design, which is only intended to bring harm to him. Well, with friends like that, I don't know if you need enemies. Well, the king of Syria had commanded the captains of the chariots. All this time, you know, first of all, Ahab has no good intention for Jehoshaphat. You get that picture? He really doesn't care about Jehoshaphat. What Jehoshaphat is even doing with this guy, who knows? Well, the king of Syria had commanded the captains of the chariots who were with him, saying, "Fight with no one small or great, but only with the king of Israel." So it was when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat that they said, "It's the king of Israel." Therefore, they surrounded him to attack, just as you would suspect. But Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God moved them to turn away from him. God's mercy is so good. You know, even when we have blown it, when we've cried out to the Lord, He's delivered us. He's taken care of us. He's restored us. That's our God. He's not vindictive. He doesn't take, you know, he doesn't go, "Well, Jehoshaphat, too bad. You should have listened to me. Zap, you're dead." He's not like that. Our God is incredibly merciful and patient. Jehoshaphat cries out, and the Lord helped him, and God moved them to turn away from him. So it was when the captains of the chariot saw it was not the king of Israel that they turned back from pursuing him. Now a certain man drew a bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. So he said to the driver of his chariot, "Turn around and take me out of the battle, for I am wounded." So Ahab, now at random, hidden as one of the soldiers, this guy just pulls his bow back and says, you know, maybe he was a young recruit, you know, he can't aim. And he thinks, you know, maybe I can just hit something. And he pulls the bow back and, you know, zing, the arrow flies at random, and it hits the king right in the joints of his armor, right in his heart. So the battle increased that day, and the king of Israel propped himself up in the chariot, facing the Syrians till evening, and about the time of sunset, he died. You can't outfox God, folks. But God was merciful to give Ahab every possible chance to turn. I mean, he did everything he could to try to convince Ahab it wasn't a good idea to go. But he did not force him. And this is what happens. Well, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, then returned safely to his house. Underline that word safely. Despite his foolishness, the Lord delivers him to his house in Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him. Okay, now he's going to get, you know, a little bit of a tongue lashing from the Lord. And comes right up against the king and said, "Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Therefore, the wrath of the Lord is upon you. Nevertheless, good things are found in you, that you have removed the wooden images from the land and have prepared your heart to seek the Lord." Unlike his father Asa, who got offended at the prophet coming to rebuke him, Jehoshaphat takes his licks. In fact, I think he was sweating it out, thinking, "Man, I just escaped with my life. The Lord was merciful. That was a dumb move. Boy, I did a dumb thing." And so the prophet coming and just confirming that was a real dumb thing, he was ready to listen. And by the way, a prophet, a word of the Lord, should be a confirmation of the Lord speaking to your heart. Certainly, I'm sure Jehoshaphat, God was dealing with him. So Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again among the people from Beersheba to the mountains of Ephraim and brought them back to the Lord God of their fathers. So he renews the covenant with the Lord, and he set judges in the land throughout all the fortified cities of Judah, city by city. And he said to the judges, "Take heed what you're doing, for you do not judge for man, but for the Lord who is with you in the judgment. Now therefore let the fear of the Lord be upon you, and take care to do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, and no partiality nor taking of bribes." So he refuses to allow any of these men in high positions take advantage of their position and abuse the people, but he tells no partiality. That is our God. He does not do favors for people because of what they do for him. He is fair. And he is merciful. And he wants leaders to follow in that respect. Moreover, in Jerusalem, for the judgment of the Lord and for controversies, Jehoshaphat appointed some of the Levites and priests and some of the chief fathers of Israel when they returned to Jerusalem. And he commanded them, saying, "Thus you shall act in the fear of the Lord faithfully and with a loyal heart. Whatever case comes to you from your brethren who dwell in their cities, whether of bloodshed or of offenses against law or commandment, against statutes or ordinances, you shall warn them, lest they trespass against the Lord and wrath come upon you and your brethren. Do this and you will not be guilty." So he's holding them accountable to teach the truth, because if they don't tell the people and the people blow it, they'll be accountable. "And take notice, Amariah the chief priest is over you in all matters of the Lord, and Zebediah the son of Ishmael, the ruler of the house of Judah, for all the king's matters, and also Levites will be his officials before you. You will behave courageously, and the Lord will be with the good." So he's giving his assignment here, his administration, setting it in order, doing the right thing. I believe this is wise counsel for us. I believe there takes some preparation on our part. Folks, we are too prone to just trust our emotions. We feel a certain way in an evening Bible study, and we picture and imagine ourselves now devoted to the Lord, getting up in the morning, seeking Him early, and following Him, but we don't make provision for it. We don't set our alarm. We think, well, if the Lord wants me up, He'll get me up. You know, you have to prepare. And in your job situation, you know, you've got to make decisions that are going to allow the right priorities. If you start working 70, 80 hours a week, which gives you no time to seek the Lord, it'll come back and bite you. You say, well, I've got to. You know, we've got to pay the bills. Well, maybe some of those bills you don't need to pay. Maybe you don't need that extra this or that. Maybe you need to cut back, prioritize. Jehoshaphat is making the time, preparing the people for the things of God. If he didn't, the people would only get worse. So there is something to be said here about time and preparation. And he tells us, behave courageously and the Lord will be with the good. Do the right thing. You know, you've got to make decisions. No, don't make provision for the flesh. Rather, make provision to follow the Lord. Then we read about his testing with the people of Moab and Ammon in the next chapter. And of course, we went through this verse by verse in the morning session. And I'm not going to labor through it again, but just point out a few things in this passage. That Jehoshaphat, verse 3, sums everything up. He feared, he set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast when he heard about the onslaught of the enemy. He did not do what his father Asa did. Try to make a league with another nation to fight? Try to figure a way that he could even the odds? No, he realizes there's nothing he could do but seek the Lord. The only recourse he had was to pray. Would to God that we would recognize that ourselves. And come to prayer with a sense of, I cannot do it, I need you, Lord. Jehoshaphat does that. So he gathers all of Israel together to seek the Lord, and his prayer is one of the most beautiful, powerful prayers in the Old Testament, which basically spell it all out. He addresses his God, of the God of his fathers, the God in heaven who rules over all the kingdoms. He knows who he's addressing in verse 6. He remembers his history in verse 7. You're the God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before. We're your covenant people. He appeals the promise, pleads the promise of God in verse 9. He remembers the promise under Solomon, if disaster comes upon us, such as the sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. So he's remembering that promise that Solomon gave, and that he confirmed, that God confirmed with Solomon. And now he brings the problem. Here these people are coming to attack us. And we, verse 12, have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. One of the most beautiful prayers that he can pray. And I think the Lord put him in that position, and it was a greater test for him. But I love Jehoshaphat in that, though he failed early with the compromise, he came around toward the end of his life and did the right thing. It was opposite with Asa. You see, with Asa, it was different because Asa did good in the beginning and then failed in the end. I think the Lord would want you to end well. You know, both of these kings made reforms, Asa and Jehoshaphat. Both made a bad alliance, Asa with the Syrians and Jehoshaphat with Israel. Both had prophets warn them But Jehoshaphat listened to the prophet. And Asa failed in his end, but Jehoshaphat brings it around and he puts his trust in the Lord. Well, the Spirit of the Lord, then, verse 14, came upon Jezeel, this particular prophet. And basically says in verse 15, "Don't be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's." What a great lesson for us to realize that it's not our battle. Even in our position, it's a spiritual battle. We cannot fight it on our own terms. And he encourages them to go after them. Even though the battle was not theirs but God's, they were told to go in the battle. But we're told you will not need to fight in this battle, verse 17. "Position yourself, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you." So there's this beautiful balance between our involvement and God's involvement. Our involvement is to go. Even though God is going to take care of the battle, it's His hands, we're told to go. And in going, the Lord then will answer. He doesn't say, "Just stay home and I'll take care of it." He says, "Go." And I believe he wanted them to see right out there. You know, even to the point where as they receive this encouraging word, Jehoshaphat, he believes and he worships. Verse 18. And then the whole of Israel, the Levites of the children of the Kohathites, the worship leaders, they begin worshiping and leading the people to praise the Lord. And all the people are now praising the Lord before the answer comes. They're trusting what the prophet has said. When they arose early in the morning, they went out. And Jehoshaphat gathers them in verse 20 and says, "Believe in the Lord your God and you will be established to all of Jerusalem." And when he consulted with the people, he appointed those who would sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of his holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." I just love that picture. You know, they're going out against an army. You know, hardened army out there that they're facing with real swords and real spears. And they're sending a choir in the front, praising the Lord, believing that God is going to give them the victory. Folks, this is what a picture of really our simple trust in the Lord, what it means. There's some things that we're facing that are beyond us. When I think of getting a facility, I think, boy, you know, we just got word that one piece of property that we'd hoped we could get an offer for $5 million on it. They're standing strong at $9.5 million. And we're like, well, you know, there's no way we'd ever get financing for that. So God knows. Lord, you know. I mean, it's too beyond us, but it's nothing to you. And I love that because in a way, you know, we don't understand, but I want to praise him before the answer because I know he is going to take care of us, his people. He'll take care of the situation. He'll work in it. And so they praise ahead of time. I've praised the Lord many times after I've gotten the answer. That's easy. The real challenge is to praise him before you get the answer. So they send the choir out and they began to sing praise. And the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir. And they began fighting each other until all of them destroyed one another. And when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, verse 24, they looked toward the multitude, and there they were, their dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. Imagine that. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies and precious jewelry which they had stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away, for they were 3 days gathering the spoil because there was so much. And on the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Berakah, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of that place was called the Valley of Berakah until this day, or the Valley of Blessing. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, with Jehoshaphat in front of them, to go back to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. Now contrast the outcome. When Asa's strategy paid off to win over godless Israel by hiring the Syrians, oh yes, he solved the immediate problem. But they lost so much potential victory. Here, Jehoshaphat, trusting the Lord and giving an opportunity. Boy, I think that just blessed the Lord's heart so much. To look down and see his children walking out, sending a choir in the front, trusting his word. Is God blessed when you believe him and trust him? Do you bless his heart? Absolutely. Isn't that the one thing he's required of us, to trust him? Why don't we trust him? We have his word. We have his truth. Why do we struggle so? If we would walk in faith, folks, we would see the Lord work in a mighty way. Believe the Lord and you will be established. Well, there's a big party right now in Judah. They're having a great time. The Lord is honored. I can just picture them, you know, just praising the Lord, worshiping him. They came to Jerusalem with stringed instruments and harps and trumpets to the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. Isn't that what God wants? He wants a strong testimony where people come and there's a sense of revival. And those who hate the Lord and don't want to follow him, they're keeping their distance. They're quite afraid of what might happen. And the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. So Jehoshaphat was king over Judah. Now this kind of sums up his life. He was 35 years old when he became king, reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shihili. And he walked in the way of his father Asa, did not turn aside from it, doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away. Now, he removed a number of them, but these compromising places where people would worship God on their own terms still hung out. For as yet, the people had not directed their hearts to the God of their fathers. You know, what more do you want as far as a battle plan? What if you read the newspaper that morning and saw the unbelievable account of how Israel wins over their enemies? Jehoshaphat sends the choir in the front line. I can just picture the headline. And you've seen it. And yet you still follow the Baals. Amazing how hard our hearts can be. Well, the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, first and last, indeed, are they written? They are written in the book of Jehu, the son of Hanai, which is mentioned in the books of the kings of Israel. He's not the same Jehu as the general later we'll see in history. And after this, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, allied himself with Azariah, king of Israel, who acted very wickedly. Well, he's got that marriage, you know, connection, so it's a little hard to break ties with family. And so even through this, he's kind of like trying to walk on the fence there. Well, he allied himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish, and they made the ships in Ezion-Geber. So it was kind of a business venture. Make some ships together. We'll go in together and we'll go and get some gold. Well, Eleazar, the son of Dodavah of Mereshah, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, "Because you have allied yourself with Azariah, the Lord has destroyed your works." And then the ships were wrecked so that they were not able to go to Tarshish. So even in his old age, he was not perfect. He still made some decisions that were wrong, and yet the Lord dealt with him. And I'm sure that was a disappointing time to see all that investment that he put in those ships go up in smoke, but God told him. A man who was after God's heart yet still had a tendency to be connected to the world in some way that ended up hurting him, almost his life once, and certainly financially another time. The Lord does things not to hurt us, but if we don't follow him, you know, the consequences may be hurtful to us. He's trying to prevent that. I think of young women who are making decisions in relationships that could be very hurtful to them if they allow themselves to get emotionally attached in a place where they shouldn't. And young men also. We don't have a purity seminar for young men. We should, but we've got a purity seminar for the young women coming up in a couple of weeks. I pray that many young women will make that stand with the Lord to make provision to say, "Lord, I'm going to wait till I'm married. And I'm going to wait till you bring across my path a godly man who's going to lead in the family." And pray for that. The Lord will honor it if you trust him. If you direct your ways, you order your ways to follow him, he will direct your paths. It's kind of like trying to walk on the fence there. Well, he allied himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish, and they made the ships in Ezion-Geber. So it was kind of a business venture. Make some ships together. We'll go in together, and we'll go and get some gold. Well, Eleazar, the son of Dodavah of Mereshah, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, "Because you have allied yourself with Azariah, the Lord has destroyed your works." And then the ships were wrecked so that they were not able to go to Tarshish. So even in his old age, he was not perfect. He still made some decisions that were wrong, and yet the Lord dealt with him. And I'm sure that was a disappointing time to see all that investment that he put in those ships go up in smoke. But God told him. A man who was after God's heart, yet still had a tendency to be connected to the world in some way that ended up hurting him. Almost his life once, and certainly financially another time. The Lord does things not to hurt us, but if we don't follow him, you know, the consequences may be hurtful to us. He's trying to prevent that. I think of young women who are making decisions in relationships that could be very hurtful to them if they allow themselves to get emotionally attached in a place where they shouldn't. And young men also. We don't have a purity seminar for young men. We should, but we've got a purity seminar for the young women coming up in a couple of weeks. And I pray that many young women will make that stand with the Lord to make provision to say, Lord, I'm going to wait till I'm married. And I'm going to wait till you bring across my path a godly man who's going to lead in the family. And pray for that. The Lord will honor it if you trust him. If you direct your ways, you order your ways to follow him, he will direct your paths. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness, your goodness. Lord, I confess at times I'm thick and I don't get the full message myself. If we just trust you, we know that everything would work for good. You'd take care of the details. Lord, sometimes we feel we've got to do this or that as a decision, and I pray that we as your people would truly trust you in this area and follow in the example of Jehoshaphat, but not his mistakes, but those times when he truly trusted you and you were glorified, you were honored by that trust, and you honored him. Lord, we want to bless you. We want to glorify you. We want your power and your majesty to be known among the people of this world. So, Lord, we pray our lives would be a reflection of your goodness. Use us accordingly. Send us, Lord, with your message.